That screen's coming up. Let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 28 through 44. All right, John chapter 11, verse 28. Lazarus has died, and Jesus has come. Speaking with Martha. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him?" He said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would help us as we seek to understand more of your glory this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While the projector is warming up, let's review where we've been, the five solas. We've been talking about Presbyterianism. What is it? We are called a Presbyterian church. We have a Presbyterian form of government. We've gone over that. We also refer to ourselves as being Reformed, and we are working through just a summary of what that means, and we're using the five solas to help us grasp that idea of what it means to be Reformed, Reformed Christians. And we've seen that in the 1500s, that the church was straying away from many biblical truths. And so the reformers were seeking to lead the church back to Scripture, back to the truths of Scripture. So we see the five solas used to give us a summary of what the reformers did generally as they led the church or sought to lead the church back to the truths of Scripture. Sola Scriptura, meaning by Scripture alone. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And so as we studied Sola Scriptura, we saw that Within Scripture, we have everything we need for all spiritual matters. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly within Scripture. So we don't need to go to the library to pull out books to determine how we can be saved. It's only by and through the Word of God is presented to us in Scripture. The Reformers led us back to this. Solus Christus. As the Roman Church, the Church of Rome, knew who Christ was, the debate was not upon his person, the debate was upon his work, what he had done. We still don't have pictures, and that's okay. We can do without pictures.
It is. We do it.
We do have pictures.
You have to warm up.
Yes. Back to Solus Christus. It's only through Christ that we can be saved. The Roman Catholic Church was adding to the work of Jesus, saying it's Jesus plus. Okay. Can you go through several slides? I'll tell you when to stop. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You can stop there. You can go, you can click through these four or five points right there. Good, 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 good. So the Roman Catholic Church was adding to the work of Christ. And we see within Scripture that if we do that, we will have no benefit of Christ whatsoever. We do need to be saved. We know that there's a gap between us and God. We know that God's wrath remains upon us. We know that there's an impossibility to save ourselves. We know that eternity is real. Next slide. Let's click through that. Click through John 14:6. We see, well, if you go back one slide, it would be great. Yep. Excellent. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's such a simple truth and so corrupted by the church in the 1400s. And the Reformers led us back to the truth of Scripture. Next slide. Sola fide, by faith alone. Next slide. And you can just click through these. There are three scriptures, passages here. There you go. So we say so very clearly that faith is required for us to take hold of that which Jesus has done. Mark 1, Christ, in his first sermon, as Mark records it, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 3, verse 26, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. How can I be saved? It's only through faith. Next slide. And you can click one more time. There you are. Jesus Christ said so very clearly to those whom he healed, your faith has made you well. We're saved by and through faith. And there's no, next slide, no conflict between Paul and James. James was not saying that we're saved by our works. He was saying, next click, you can click once more time. The point that James was making was that our faith is illustrated or demonstrated through our works. And thus there's no conflict. We are not saved by works, but saved by faith. Next slide. Sola gratia. So last time we talked about this, what is grace? Grace must begin with an understanding, next slide, of the abomination of our sin before God. Next slide. We are not those who place our sin versus good works on a scale and try to outweigh our sin. That's not possible. Can't do it. That erases grace if we try to do it. And so if we were to look, next slide, at the definition of grace, I think Webster's had it a few hundred years ago, or at least 200 years ago, free, unmerited love and favor of God. Today, I think Webster's gets it wrong. So we want to go back to 200 years. Next slide. And so we have scripture proofs, certainly, that it's by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, you click again.
For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. All right. So hopefully you're convinced that those four are an accurate representation of Scripture, what Scripture teaches us. Next slide. Let's talk about the last one, Soli Deo Gloria. Can you all say that?
Soli Deo Gloria.
Yes, you can. Very good. All right. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Next slide. Well, that's what it means. Yes, very good. Here's the problem. Not, well, yes, it is the problem today, but in the 1500s, as the reformers were addressing where the church was headed, the church was giving glory to others, right? Church was giving glory to others. This is from a website, I think it's called CARM. But it was a good reminder of what the Roman Catholic Church, what their doctrine is. These first two come from the Catholic Catechism. The first one there, by asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All Holy One. Yes. Catholic Church seeks to give glory to Mary. Number two. After speaking of the church, her origin, mission, destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. No better way. And then I wasn't able to confirm this one, but encyclical of Pope Leo XIII, no man goeth to Christ but by his mother. That's the problem. That's the problem. So you see, that was 1903 to 1914. That's when apparently he was Pope, but he's merely building upon the doctrine of the Church of Rome. That's the problem. Glory to others. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Next slide. The overview. Click again. Thank you so much. This is from an article written by Dr. Keith Matheson from Reformation Bible College. Soli Deo Gloria is not precisely parallel to the other four, because in a sense, he writes as both the beginning and the end of four. Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to the glory of God alone. Christ humbled himself to a point of death, was raised and exalted to the right hand of the glory of the Father to the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy are offered to rebellious sinners to the glory of God alone. Justification by faith alone to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria is central. Next slide. Click again. There you go. Excellent. This is from Douglas Van Dorn, Five Solas. When we speak of God's infinite, eternal, unchangeable being, this is a definition of God coming from our catechisms. We are speaking of those attributes that comprise what the scriptures intend when they speak of God's glory. That is to say, God's glory is the sum total of all his attributes, as well as any one of his attributes. Just getting an idea now of God's glory. Next slide. Can you click it again? Another slide? Yep, keep going. There you go. So, what is God's glory? His omniscience. He knows everything. His omnipotence, he can do anything. His righteousness, he's perfectly good and holy. That is God's glory, and so on. Any one of them or all of them is the glory of God, Douglas Van Dorn. So you should be getting the sense that glory might be a little bit hard to define. Might be a little hard to define, a little bit like the holiness of God. Next slide. So Scripture begins with God's glory. Scripture begins with God's glory. Next slide. In the creation, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. You get the sense that God is viewing all of creation. And as he does so, as he beholds it, he understands it's a reflection of him, and it's very good. And then we get to chapter 2, as God finishes his creation on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he takes time and rests. He's not creating. We have the sense that, and we know that scripture also tells us that as he's resting on the seventh day, he's refreshed. And he is, in a sense, from a human perspective, he's beholding his own glory. And he rests and he's refreshed. God's glory begins with creation from our human perspective. Now, we have to understand, as we go through this, as we're thinking about God's glory, it's something that is God. We cannot take God's glory and think that it's something separate from God or added to God, or that because he created, now he's glorious. No, God's glory is part and parcel of who God is. It's like his holiness. That was the problem, I think, with the Church of Rome. But they're thinking it's something that's kind of added, something distinct. And that's why they can glorify Mary. It's not. Next slide. So Psalm 19 really takes that glory of God and tells us that his creation is speaking of it. See, we can make the mistake that we look at creation and we see creation's glory. And that's not what Psalm 19 speaks of. That's not what Genesis 1 speaks of. It speaks of the creation as a reflection of God and his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can make the mistake of worshiping the creation. And certainly that's what many have done. But that's not what Psalm 19 speaks of. It speaks of God's glory, which is being reflected in all things around us. Next slide. Well, God is glorious. That's what I'm trying to get us to be thinking. That God and his glory can't be separated. Next slide. And so we see throughout scripture this very idea that God and his glory are, in a sense, one and the same. First Chronicles chapter 16, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. How do we do that? Glory in his holy name. It's because he is glorious. As we seek him, as we seek his name, we revel in it, glory in it, because he is glorious. Later on in that same chapter, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Now, this is a bit poetic. And so you see the two clauses, the two phrases, declare his glory, his marvelous works. And so we see God's glory is part and parcel with his works. Not just creation, but his works among the peoples. We've been reading through Exodus. We've been studying that book. And how glorious is the Exodus? How glorious is it that he took his people out from under the burden of the Egyptians, out from the oppression that they were experiencing, out from bondage, just as he's taken us out from the bondage of sin. Declare his glory among the nations. Next slide. Daniel chapter 7. You see the Ancient of Days, and then the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. It's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to his Father. And what does he do? He gives him dominion and what else? Glory and a kingdom. Where does that come from? We get that idea from kingdom, right? And dominion. We understand nations and geographic areas. And from that perspective, we can grasp this a little bit. And then we get that glory. It comes from God himself. He's giving glory to his Son. It's his. He is it. Next slide. Or John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We know that chapter 1 of John speaks initially of the Son of God, the Word. Right? The Word was God. The Word was with God. Through all things were made through him. Nothing that was made wasn't made by him. I'm doing an awful job at paraphrasing that, but you get the idea. Begins with the Son of God. And then at verse 14, as John's working through his gospel, so the Word becomes flesh. Jesus Christ, the human nature taken on by the divine nature in one person, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John saw Christ. John saw Jesus. Right? And he's saying, we, the disciples, all the disciples, we saw his glory. Now, what's he talking about? Because Jesus wasn't anything to look at, apparently. Right? That's what the scriptures tell us. But now, as the Spirit has descended, as John now writes, as an inspired author, we saw his glory in Christ. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That glory is full of grace and truth. It's a description of glory, isn't it? I think, I'm hoping you're getting to see that our study this morning is really just going through Scripture, trying to understand God's glory through the Word of God. Next slide. Matthew chapter 17. The Transfiguration. Now, I don't know that John was limiting what he said in chapter 1, verse 14, we've seen his glory, to the Transfiguration. I don't know that he was limiting to that. But certainly, those who ascended the mountain with Christ that day did see the glory of Christ, didn't they? They saw it. As he is now meeting with his father, with Elijah, with Moses, he's transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. It's a description of his glory. Something that we can't really fathom. It's amazing that Peter and John were able to see it. Transfiguration tells us about the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Next slide. And then we see the writer to the Hebrews speaking again of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. You're getting the impression, I hope, that it's by and through Jesus that we are able to perceive and even see God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus Christ reflects, shines forth, the glory of God to us. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God, isn't it? Next slide. How come you have that? I don't have that. Let's see. Come on. Okay. That's what I had. Hang on. I'm trying to catch up. Computer's not cooperating. Okay. Now we're there. John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer as Jesus is about to go to the cross. We see this final recordation of a prayer in the Gospel of John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See, glory exists within the Godhead. The Godhead is glorious. And so Jesus Christ is asking that he would be glorified by the Father, and that by and through his going to the cross, he would glorify his Father. Not seeing Mary in any of these. Next slide. Here's the danger. Here's the danger for us today. We can point to the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, say, oh, they got it wrong. Well, we can get it wrong too. And Paul noted that, right? As he begins his gospel, with telling us how sinful we are. And here, this is almost incredible, almost impossible for us to consider, but this is the truth. This is where our hearts were before we were converted. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's a description of our hearts before God changes, before God regenerates us, before he changes a heart from stone to flesh. This is what we did. That's the danger. That's what our friends, that's what family members are doing. We glory in the creation. We glory in ourselves, not in God. But praise God that through Jesus Christ, hearts have been changed, that we can now see the glory of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. And Paul doesn't leave it there, which is a bit painful, but necessary. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory is God's. The glory belongs to God. The glory of God cannot be separated from him, but our sin separates us from that, from him and from his glory. But here's the good part. Justified us by his grace as a gift, so that we can now perceive and begin to grasp his glory. Next slide. Here's really the good news. In Christ, we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that by just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's how Christ was raised. By the glory of God the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. See how important his glory is for us? It's not for the glory of the Father. Christ would not have been raised. And without his resurrection, we have no life. Next slide. And you should be familiar with this one: from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. So the sense in which that kind of sums it up. Next slide. So glory belongs to God. It cannot be separated from him. This is such a wonderful passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter doesn't write, in order that in everything God may be glorified by us. It's through his Son, through Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Remember who is given dominion in the kingdom and glory? The Ancient of Days gave it to the Son of Man. Next slide. Called to glorify God. Now we have to be careful with this one. We are called to glorify God, but that doesn't mean we increase his glory. That doesn't mean we bring our glory and give it to him. A different sense now, right? We're called to obey. We're called to seek his face. We're called to be children which reflect Jesus, right? Called to glorify God. I think that's the sense. The call. Next slide. Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Anyone know the answer?
Joy him forever.
Oh, so good. You're so good. Next click, please. You did it. One more. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's a reason they put this as the first one, right? That's the call. Psalm 22, next slide. You who fear the Lord, whoa, you are getting quick with the clicks. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him. That all has to be taken together. Fear the Lord, praise him. Glorify him, stands in the middle of that. Stand in awe of him. Right? It all goes together. Part and parcel of glorifying God is praising him, fearing him, standing in awe of him. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Right? You bought, you purchased. Now heed his word. Live in such a way that is pleasing to him, not to be saved. If you were bought, now glorify God. Next slide. We could go on all day with these, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you can click it one more time and they'll see the verse as well. Do all to the glory of God. In everything. Remember, we're not giving him glory. We're not adding to his glory. We are just being obedient children, heeding his word. That is to eat and drink and do all to the glory of God. Well, we began with, next clip. We began with scripture in Genesis, looking at God's glory. Scripture also ends with God's glory. Next slide. Revelation itself, the last book of the Bible, it begins with this. Grace, peace from him who is and was and was to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Next click. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory. Scripture begins with the glory of God. Scripture ends with the glory of God. Next slide. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. The glory of God is throughout Revelation. And Revelation ends. Next slide. With the glory of God. I saw no temple in the city. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem is coming down. I saw no temple in the city, but the temple is the Lord God and Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Glory of God is throughout, beginning to end. Next click. Next. Closing thought. Next slide. Meditation. Thus indeed it is. This is from John Calvin. We never truly glory in him until we have utterly discarded our own glory. It must therefore be regarded as a universal proposition that whoso glories in himself glories against God. I think John Calvin got it right. I think this is the issue with the Church of Rome. And I think this is an issue within our own hearts. So our tendency is to want glory for ourselves. And unless and until we mortify that, and we'll never do it completely in this life, we're not going to glory in God. Or we're not going to see his glory. We should be praying that God would mortify our desire for our own glory and replace it with a longing to see his glory. Next slide. That is the end of our short study on the Presbyterian and the Reformed Church. let me stop this if I can.